The Valley of Jehoshaphat of Joel 3. This is part 2 of 2, God willing. In the first part, we saw that in Joel 3, this phrase is used twice. Joel 3, verse 2, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Verse 12, let the heathen be awakened, or let the nations be awakened, and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. I believe this is the conflict in Zechariah 14, that this was the great battle with all nations against Jerusalem. In Revelation 16, it was called, or would be called, the Battle of Armageddon, or the Valley or Place of Slaughter. So we have three identifying phrases in these three different parts of the Bible. In the first one, in Zechariah, it will be against Jerusalem. I believe, of course, the New Jerusalem, the place of regathered or Christianized Israel. In Revelation, it was called Armageddon, and that story includes the fall of Babylon. And in Joel 3, it's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and described in such a way, it must be the end-time battle. So we turn to 2 Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat did fight a battle. This involved good King Jehoshaphat of the tribe of Judah, or the nation of Judah. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Three enemies. Then Jehoshaphat prayed, and the third enemy is identified in verse 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Now, we went through this in some detail to show that Mount Seir is phrased in the Bible standing for Esau, Edom, or the Reds, or the people we would know today as those who call themselves Jews but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, descended from Esau, Edom, whose name is Red. Righteous King Jehoshaphat did what we have not yet done as a nation. He acknowledged God's sovereignty over the children of Israel, and then we read in verse 12 and 13, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And as I said the last time, and I'll repeat, modern Saxon or Christian Israel will not be able to pray in that manner until they know they are Israel. We have to understand we are in covenant relationship with God before we can ask Him to deliver us from the hands of our enemies. Because there is no promise in the Scripture for a so-called Gentile or non-Israelitish race, for God to deliver them from their enemies. And yet, these people claimed, as we shall eventually claim, the covenant for our deliverance. Now, it's true that we can pray for ourselves and for our family, but we cannot pray really for our nation unless we claim the covenant with our nation. And our people who do not know that we are Israel, of course, simply cannot pray or understand in that manner. In verse 13 it says, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So the whole nation was in agreement with what this good King Jehoshaphat had done in acknowledging God's sovereignty and the necessity of depending upon God, because they had no might against these people. Then in verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So now a man of the tribe of Levi is going to be given something to say to this people who have turned to God for help. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Our people need to be told that, and again, will not be able to understand it unless they realize we are the Israel people, or the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and come under the covenant that God made with our fathers. Now, for those who are new to both the idea that we are actually Israelites and to the covenants themselves, and possibly even to the truth that this great battle is going to involve us, I have four sermons on two tapes titled, It Is God's Battle, in which I give some details of the strength of our enemy, their plans, the things they intend to do to destroy us as a nation, and then I show from the Scripture that God will deliver us. We'll not deliver ourselves. We have no power against these three great enemies that are coming against us. They are simply too powerful. The might arrayed against us is too great for us to save ourselves, humanly speaking. And people have written after they have heard that tape series, It Is God's Battle, to say that they were able to sleep nights after they heard this, because it is a fearful thing to recognize the power of the enemy and our weakness and then not understand God's hand and God's deliverance in this. It can really keep you awake nights, and I'm sure it does many of these people. Last of verse 15 says, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And we are now beginning to see this great multitude, this great invasion. 10 or 20 years ago, the American people of Anglo-Saxon heritage did not see the invasion of America. Oh, we had some aliens here and some colored and so on, but they were in such a minority that we did not recognize it as an invasion or even as a danger. However, now it has reached the point where we can see that they will be the majority in at least in perhaps less than two more generations, and we're speaking now of tens of millions, and some of our news media are even using the term invasion when we talk about the people from Latin America, from the Isles of the Sea, and from Asia who are coming in here. Verse 16, the prophet continues to the people and the king, Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Some make the mistake of assuming that this prophecy says you don't have to do anything when they read these verses, because in verse 17 it says, You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and so on. However, if you'll read the first part of verse 16, God's command through the prophet was, Tomorrow go ye down against them. And the last part of verse 17 was, Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So this Israel nation was actually commanded to go out from their fortified place in the city and to go against the enemy. Now, many of our people, even some of the Israel identity people, possibly out of fear of being called names such as anti-Semites or racists or white supremacists or something, will not even go against the enemy. They will speak and teach that we are Israel and give a general story of our history and the covenants, but they'll not openly expose and expound on the enemy himself. They will not make an attack on the enemy. And yet God said, Go against the enemy. Some of our people are not even doing what was done in verse 2 of this whole story, where it says, Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee. Now, a few of us, Pastor Record and myself and a few more, have been for years going to the civil leaders and telling them, The Reds are coming. Now, that's what someone did to Jehoshaphat. Right at the very beginning of this marvelous story here of ancient Judah. They came to the king and said, the communists are here. Here's what they're doing, King Jehoshaphat. We'll tell you about them. Now, I think it behooves us to take lessons from this whole story here, that we are to witness and to preach and to reveal and expose the enemy to the people and to the civil rulers. If you think about it for a moment, how are our people going to turn to God and ask for help for deliverance from this enemy unless they know the enemy is here? And you can't expect the news media, which is in the hands of the enemy, or the movies, or the television, or even some of the politicians, and even some of the evangelists, to warn you of the enemy because they are on the enemy's side. But way back at the beginning of this story, of this battle which involved Jehoshaphat, we find that people came and warned the people of the enemies, and when finally the battle was to be joined, God told them to go out against them. We are to witness and preach just like this man did in verse 14 and 15, where he said to all the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude. So the prophet verified to them that there was a great multitude against them. I know when Pastor Emmy does that and begins to tell of the enemy that is arrayed against modern Israel, of course, when you name the Jews as the coordinators and planners behind it, then you're called an anti-Semite. And when you point out that they are using the colored races, which would be like the Moabites and the Ammonites here, well, then, you're called a racist. And I wouldn't be surprised, although it's not recorded here, if some of the people in Judah and Jerusalem didn't call this prophet a racist or a bigot or whatever he might have been called. Apparently, it isn't that important that God even records it here, although they probably did. Here's what happened after all of this took place. Well, first of all, let me comment on verse 17. He says, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. And I'll repeat again, and this is very hard to get across to many of our identity people who have learned our identity. If there is anything else they should do to their fellow man, their neighbors, their children, and their relatives, it is to teach them we are Israel. Because someday, somewhere along the line, as these people's neighborhood or community or organizations are overrun by the non-Israelites, then they're going to see the invasion. Even if they won't believe us when we tell them about it, some way they're going to see it. Like the man from Oregon that called me a couple weeks ago to ask me about where I thought would be a good place for his family to move in the United States, because in the county in which they live, with a 40,000 population, 20,000 of them are from Mexico and Latin America and Asia. This is in a comparatively rural area of the state of Oregon. He has now seen the invasion by the enemy. All right, our job is to tell them who we are, who they are, and why. That's what this prophet did. Here's what happened. And Jehoshaphat, verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. The whole nation accepted the truth of what the prophet was saying. They visibly saw this great horde coming against them. They accepted what the prophet said when he said that God would deliver them. In verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. This is our cry. This should be our cry. not just a call to believe in Jesus so that you personally can be saved and somehow delivered from the wrath to come, but believe in Jesus Christ and what is written in the prophets. We have a message that far exceeds in information and wisdom that which is given by the vast majority of the churches, even the so-called fundamentalists. Again, our identity leads us to the prophets and vice versa. In this case, this work, this going out against the enemy apparently included believe in the Lord your God and believe his prophets. Now the enemy is working diligently in America to take away our Bible. They do this in a number of ways. They get it out of the school system if they can. They corrupt it in the seminaries. And then they even rewrite new Bibles that say different things and get us to read that Bible. So Jehoshaphat here, as the civil ruler, is calling the people back to the original Word of God. Believe in God and believe in his prophets. And remember, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of John, made it plain in two different places, John 5 and John 16, that you would not and could not believe in Jesus Christ if you did not believe Moses and the prophets. So when they claim they are New Testament Christians or a New Testament minister, you be very careful. If the man insists that we are New Testament Christians, you should believe the possibility that he is a false prophet leading you away from what good King Jehoshaphat told his people to do, believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Before the army, leading ahead of the army that would engage them, he sent people to do what? Praise God for his mercy. Now I hear more praise, more genuine, heartfelt praise of the God of Israel for his mercy from people who know who we are, even from people who know of this great force arrayed against us, than I hear from the people who think that they'll never be involved in a battle, they'll never be apprehended by the enemy, but instead are going to be snatched off to heaven and not be this great tribulation coming upon the earth. Who really genuinely praises the God of Israel but the people who know who they are and what God is doing? And we'll do it as they did it, right in the face of an overwhelming enemy as they marched out against them. Now think about that for a moment. I don't know that we're going to march out physically carrying rifles on our shoulders, but I believe we are already going out against the enemy scripturally, according to 2 Chronicles 20, as we warn of them, expose them, and teach who we are and what God will do in this great battle, just as that prophet did and as the king understood and told the people. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And listen to how they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Red Edom was destroyed by his allies, by the people he thought was with them. And almost all of the destruction of all three of these national entities was by themselves. They fought each other. Now I wonder how long it'll be before the enemy begins to fight among themselves. I suspect it's already happening to some extent. And probably the foundation for more of it is already being laid. Here, they began to fight against each other when Israel repented and called on God and then actually went out against the enemy, believing God and believing the prophets. Verse 23, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them an abundance, both riches with the dead bodies, and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Now, I want to verify the probability that that will happen in the end of this battle by other prophets. Turn with me to the fourth chapter of Micah. The very first verse says, but in the last days it shall come to pass, and then is a description of what we believe is the beginning of the restitution of the kingdom here on this North American continent. Then in the verses between 8 and 10, it shows that this entity, Zion and Jerusalem, would come under the control of Babylon. Verse 10, thou shalt go even to Babylon, there shalt thou be delivered, there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. And then in verse 13 it says, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Which indicates here that in the end of the age, as this enemy army is destroyed that intended to destroy Israel, God will actually take their wealth and consecrate it to the use of his kingdom. Turn to Revelation 18, which said that these chapters of the destruction of Babylon were the story of the end of the age battle. And in Revelation 18, we find that Israel is to do this to Babylon as she is destroyed. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Well, what did Mystery Babylon do to the nation of Israel? Robbed and plundered her, took her wealth, denuded her, made her a pauper, literally, in the eyes of the world. And God says, you do double to her what she did to you. Well, she plundered Israel. Back to 2 Chronicles 20. In verse 26, and on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berekah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Berekah unto this day. And that name means, a literal interpretation of that name is, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Isn't that something? That's the phrase used by about a half a dozen of the prophets and also in the New Testament of this time when God delivers Israel from their enemies before all the nations, and then every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's what they named that place. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. You see, Israel had to actually leave Jerusalem, possibly even abandon it momentarily in this battle, and then where do they go when the battle's over? They go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is reinstated, as I believe it will be, after the last battle. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. This is a literal description of New Jerusalem after the last great battle, as Israel is delivered, then all the nations turn and bow to God, and of course, it is an age of peace. Now, some might ask, was that the valley of Jehoshaphat? Well, even in the physical, if you'll turn back to verse 16, we read this. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And the word brook should have been translated valley. Ye will find them at the end of the valley. Of course, a brook would be in a valley, naturally. So your margin may show that. So the battle actually took place in a valley, which fit what we read in Joel 3, in verse 1 and 2, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again or lift off again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. And in verse 12, of course, he said, let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Obviously, it is not going to be fought in the physical old valley. But this is a symbolic name for the place and the event that will transpire at the end of the age. It will be the valley of Jehoshaphat. It will be like the war that was fought there. All right, we saw in this story that Israel saw the enemy. Now think about that for a moment, because most of our Israelite brethren today do not see the enemy. Even though some of the people have come and told them the enemy is coming, they do not see it. Before Jehoshaphat, before any of the people turned to God for help, they had to see the enemy. So when people criticize you for being negative, and I get this criticism all the time, that Pastor Emery is a very negative preacher because he's telling you what the enemy does, you show them in 2 Chronicles 20 that before all of these miraculous events of deliverance took place, somebody came and told them the enemy was coming. Then they turned and saw the power of the enemy, and then they petitioned God and said, after they saw the great might and power of the enemy, we have no might against this enemy. And they said, in effect, in God we trust. Now that is our national motto. That will have to be our national belief, and I mean that literally, our national belief after we see, as a people, this enemy coming against our people. Then God sent a prophet and told them, don't be too concerned about this. I know you can't beat these people. This is my battle. Again, only those who know we are Israel can say and prove from the Bible, this is God's battle that we see out here. To others, it's just certain religions fighting other religions, or certain people fighting other people, or whatever. But we can identify it with the end time prophecies. All right, let's close with a few passages from other prophecies, so that you have some other things that you can read in relation to this valley of Jehoshaphat. Turn with me to Ezekiel 38. This is very familiar to most students of prophecy, and the fundamentalists and evangelistic television ministers use this quite often. Ezekiel 38, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Most of them correctly identify that confederation of nations as Russia and the people they control. Then in verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited, speaking to this Gog and Magog confederacy. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains or the nations of Israel. So Ezekiel 38 is a prophecy of a great invasion of the mountains or nations of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and thou shalt dwell, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. So this is a great and mighty invasion, and they are coming, in verse 12, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon or against the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which would be the Israel people, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. So this prophecy is again of a great invasion of alien people, non-Israelites, into the land of Israel in order to take a prey, to rob and destroy. And then verse 21, as God describes their destruction, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God, every man's sword shall be against his brother. This is what we read in 2 Chronicles 20, that the enemies of Israel actually turned and fought each other. And here in Ezekiel 38, God tells us through Ezekiel that when he destroys this Gog and Magog conspiracy against anti-Israel, that he will call for a sword against him, and it will be the sword of his own brother, his own people. So we have the same thing in Ezekiel 38. Turn to Zechariah 14. Well, we read part of the prophecy. Verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This is the same gathering of all the nations against end time Israel. And then in verse 13 it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. So here's the same thing again, that the people that God will destroy, the enemies of Israel, will fight against each other. Now, I remind you what I said before. That does not preclude that we, ministers and teachers and those who know we are, who we are, must do the other part of this. We must identify the enemy, point him out to our people, tell him he's here in order to have them turn to God. So just because God will cause them to do most of the destruction by themselves does not give us the right to sit and say, well, God is going to do it all. We don't have to worry about it. Because Israel has to be warned, and that includes the civil rulers, if we are to follow the teaching of 2 Chronicles 20, when they actually went to Jehoshaphat. All right, turn to Obadiah. This is verified in Obadiah. That's right after Amos. The entire prophecy of Obadiah, which takes one page in most Bibles, is about Edom. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, or concerning Esau, concerning the Reds. And then he talks about the battle. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Remember in Joel 3, God said he was going to gather all the nations to a great battle. In verse 7, he speaks of, or verse 6 and 7, he tells about Esau, Edom will be destroyed. How are the things that Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? And listen to this. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. So here is another prophet, Obadiah, describing the destruction of Esau, Edom, and what does he say? They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. The people who were the confederates of Esau, Edom, are the ones who will be primarily responsible for destroying him. Now, you can understand why some of us, when we see that Esau, Edomite, Jewish money, political power arrayed against us, even their military power, we're not that concerned, because there are all sorts of other people that seem at this point to be on their side, but apparently are going to be among their destroyers. Verse 17 and 18, but upon Mount Zion. In other words, this is going to take place in regarded Israel. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Here is that thing that happened in 2 Chronicles 20. After the enemy was destroyed, Jehoshaphat and the Judah people picked up the spoil from the destruction. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And then the end of the age is described in verse 21, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Last great battle fought upon the earth will be when Esau Edom brings his confederates against the nation and people of Israel, and when they finally see it, as Jehoshaphat and the Judah kingdom did, they will recognize the power is far beyond anything they can oppose. And they, our people, Israel, will then turn and ask God for deliverance. Now, I believe you can all see the stage is being set for this. The things are coming to pass just exactly the way God has written them. We are being surrounded, invaded, opposed, destroyed, brought low, but by and large, our people still do not see the host arrayed against them. When they see that, and as they see that, two things will happen. Not only will they recognize the enemy, but they will recognize that only God can save them. And that requires knowledge that they are Israel. Talking about our Israel people not being able to go out against the enemy unless they know who we are, just consider this. The fundamentalists, and to a great extent even the modernists in the American churches, which would constitute perhaps 90% of all Christians in the United States and in other countries also, have actually been told and believe that Esau, Edom, Mount Seir, the people we know as Jews today, are not an enemy but are a friend. No wonder they can't go out against the enemy in praising God, because they believe that God would curse them if they speak against Mount Seir. The fundamentalist in that case could be likened to someone in Jehoshaphat's time who, after the true prophets of God or the true wise men of Israel had come and told Jehoshaphat and the rest of the nation that the Ammonites and the Moabites and these red Edomites were coming against the nation, they would be like someone who comes along and says, well, all right about the Ammonites and the Moabites, but don't you say anything about red Edom, because those Edomites are God's chosen people, and God will curse you if you say anything against them. And here at that time, as today, these red Edomites are attacking and waging war against Israel, and the ministers are in Israel saying, don't you Israelites fight back, expose, or even breathe a word of criticism of these red Edomite Jews, because God will curse you if you do. You can see the incongruity, the impossibility of our people doing what Jehoshaphat and the people of ancient Judah did when the enemy came. They recognized them as an enemy. They turned to God and asked for deliverance from them. And then when God commanded them, they went out against them. We have, literally, the only truth preached from the pulpits in America that will turn our people. We have the key that America needs. We have the truth that will set our people free. Whether they are chained in ignorance and are serving the enemy without knowing it, but still don't know we are Israel, or whether they are chained by fear because they see the enemy, but don't know we are Israel, we have the word of truth that will release them from that bondage, so that they will do, and we will do as a people, exactly what Judah and Jehoshaphat did in the valley of Jehoshaphat. They said, all right, we will praise God and go out against the enemy because the battle is God's. And you just remember, you do not have to fear the creator and sustainer of all that ever was or ever shall be. Is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one who has written these words. He is the one who has shed his blood to seal these promises to us. No need to fear what man can do to us. God will deliver us in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for this marvelous hope that thou hast given in thy word, and we pray that you'll use each one of us as a witness to our dear people across this land who sit in darkness, that we might be a channel to take to them your great and wonderful truth, that you have redeemed us with your own blood. Father, we pray as the days darken and as the enemy invasion continues, that you will help everyone who knows this truth to share it with others, to bring it to them, and above all, to believe you and praise your name for your great mercy in Israel and for the good that shall come. We ask in Jesus' name you be with us.